Well, good morning, church. Great to see you all here this morning. My name's Adam, and I'm excited to be sharing this time in the Word with you guys this morning. We're going to be continuing today in the series on prayer that we've been in for the last few weeks called Amen. And I have a quick note about this series. It's going to be coming to a close on Sunday, February 11th, but the Sunday morning service that day is not going to be the conclusion. The conclusion is going to be later that evening. We're going to have a special worship service of prayer here in this room on Sunday evening, February 11th, called Thy Kingdom Come. And so we want to be a church that's not just talking about prayer, but that's actually praying together and that's devoting ourselves to prayer, that's praying for one another, praying for our church, for our world. And so we're going to do that on Sunday evening, February 11th, with this special Thy Kingdom Come service. We do believe that prayer is foundational to the ministry that we're doing here at Franklin Christian, because we believe that prayer is foundational to who we are as followers of Jesus and the relationship that we have with Him. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at a couple of different and important aspects of prayer. We've looked at when prayer seems to go unanswered, and we've also looked last week at how God answers prayer. And this morning, we're going to talk about another aspect of prayer that, if I'm being honest with you guys, and I certainly hope that I am, makes me a little bit uncomfortable to talk about. But following Jesus isn't always about staying in our comfort zones, is it? So I'm going to be kind of wading out into some waters that I'm not all that accustomed to swimming in this morning. Eugene Peterson is one of my favorite Christian authors. And he says that there are no experts in the company of Jesus. We are all beginners. And so that's going to be very true this morning. I'm not speaking to you today as an expert. I'm simply speaking to you today as a fellow follower of Jesus walking alongside of you on the way of discipleship. This morning, I want to talk about listening in prayer. I want to talk about what it means to hear the voice of God. I think on a basic level, most of us understand prayer and experience prayer as talking to God, right? We present our requests to God. We express gratitude and praise to God for things in our lives, or even sometimes we might just talk to God in a conversational way about things that are happening in our lives. But today, I want to talk about the other side of that conversation. When we talk to God, does God talk back? Should we expect God to speak to us? And if so, how do we learn to discern His voice? And maybe the best way for me to jump into this side of the prayer conversation with you guys this morning is to share a little bit of my own spiritual journey of following Jesus. I'm very blessed to have been raised in a loving Christian home. My dad was a preacher, so growing up, I was in church pretty much every time the doors were open, and a lot of times when they were closed, too. But my biological family and my church family were both very nurturing of my young faith. We believed that the Bible is the Word of God, and so we read it and we studied it with regularity. I still remember the books of the Bible rap that my youth minister taught us growing up to memorize the books of the Bible in order. No, I will not do it for you right here for free. I could potentially be bribed after the service. Somebody did that after first service, by the way. I remember memorizing scriptures in Sunday school, at church camp. I remember almost every time we were getting together for some reason at church or even around the home, a lot of times the Word of God was open. And what a blessing. What a blessing that was. I'm very thankful for that. We believed in commitment to your church. To us, it just made sense that if you're going to try to walk this way of following after Jesus, you might as well try to do it with some people who are doing the same. And so we were in church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. I went on youth trips, youth camps, youth conferences, youth rallies, youth roundups, youth lock-ins. I remember visiting shut-ins with my dad, people in the hospital, people in nursing homes, and that's because we were committed to our church. And also, we believed in prayer. We prayed before every meal. We prayed before going to bed. We either began or ended every Bible study that we had growing up with a time of prayer requests and praises. We had this prayer chain in our church where if someone had a prayer request that they wanted shared with the whole congregation, all they had to do was call somebody on the prayer chain and it would spread around like wildfire. But in this loving and supportive and devout soil where my young faith grew, we were also really skeptical anytime somebody used three certain words together. God told me. If a new person came to our church and said something like that, we knew that was a person we needed to keep our eye on. Because for us, even though we emphasized having a daily relationship with Jesus, even a conversational relationship with Jesus where you pray without ceasing, it wasn't exactly the kind of relationship where Jesus talked back. Now, on the one hand, I totally get the skepticism about hearing from God or when someone uses "God told me" kind of language. How many of you at some point in your life have had someone come up to you and say, "God told me that you are the person I'm supposed to marry"? And you're thinking, we must be praying to different gods because that is a message I have not received yet. When you go to Bible college, you hear things like that. How many of you have known someone who has used that phrase, "God told me," as a way to warp some kind of selfish or sinful idea that they have? God told me I don't need to get a job. God told me that marriage is just a piece of paper, so we don't need to worry about it. Or God told me it's fine if I just walk out on my family because I'm not happy right now. We should be skeptical of those statements, because God will never tell you to do something that is contrary to His character or His word. And we're aware that many of the most evil and domineering people that the world has ever produced, the Hitlers of the world, have claimed to hear from God and have justified atrocities as being God-ordained. So I get the skepticism when someone says, "God told me," and I carry some of that with me today. But if you're like me in that regard, I wonder if we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to hearing from God. I wonder if we've been so put off by the abuse of hearing from God language that we've closed ourselves to the possibility of God wanting to speak to us in good and healthy and life-giving ways. As I have moved forward in my own spiritual journey of following after Jesus, there's kind of a question that I've wrestled with that has kind of brought this issue to a head for me. And that is simply, is God still active in the world today? Or to put it even more simply than that, does God still do stuff? If no, if He's not still active, then sure, the people who claim to hear from God are crazy because we wouldn't be hearing from a dormant God. But if yes, if God still does do stuff, doesn't it just make sense that He would want to speak in some way to His children? If the church is the living body of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be His healing presence in the world until He comes back, why wouldn't God want to speak to us? If God is active in the world today, perhaps we shouldn't just be open to hearing from God. Perhaps we should expect to. Now, before I go any further with that idea this morning, I want to go to the Word. We're going to go to the book of 1 Kings this morning, and we'll be in chapter 19 and a story from the life of the prophet Elijah. But before we read these verses, I kind of want to set the stage a little bit for where we're going to be in the text today. Elijah the prophet has just come off of what was perhaps the crowning moment of his life as a prophet. He had summoned the prophets of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel for this epic showdown to kind of prove once and for all, okay, Israel, who are you going to worship? Is it going to be Baal? Is it going to be Asherah? Or is it going to be the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? And gathered on this mountain in an unmistakable act of his power, God sends down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice that Elijah had put there on the altar in front of all the people to see. This was a huge victory for Elijah. He had been a lonely prophet, wondering why God would call him to this work when no one was listening. But now he had a big, tangible sign from God that all the people of Israel had witnessed, and they believed that the Lord was God. So surely things were about to get better for Elijah. But his good fortunes did not last long. In fact, they didn't even last a whole day. The king of Israel, King Ahab, not a righteous king, told his wife Jezebel about what had happened on Mount Carmel. And Jezebel sends a message to Elijah saying, "Elijah, by this time tomorrow, I will do the same thing to you that you did to the prophets of Baal after Mount Carmel." And that was end his life. So Elijah runs. He runs south into the wilderness, hundreds of miles. And he comes to a place where he can't go any further. He is at his wit's end. He is completely exhausted. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, vocationally. And he lays down under a bush in the desert. And he prays to God, to the same God who had sent down fire from heaven just a few days earlier. He prays that he would die. But God isn't finished with Elijah just yet. God sends an angel to Elijah to give him food and water. And strengthened by that food, Elijah keeps going on his trek into the wilderness, which is where we'll pick up in 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse 8. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, which is the same thing as Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There, he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. What a remarkable story of God's faithfulness and his provision for Elijah and his calling of Elijah. And I think there are also some important insights that we can draw from this story about how Elijah heard from God, and maybe some ways that we can hear from God in our walks with him today as well. So that's what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning. I want to talk about three insights from this text and how we can hear from God. First of all, hearing from God is ultimately about growing in love of God and neighbor, not just about having a mystical experience. Many of us desire to hear from God. We want to live in close fellowship with him. We want to be able to discern his voice, and of course, these are good things. But I think the story of Elijah and the larger story of the Bible teach us that the ultimate reason God speaks to his children is not just so that we can have some kind of mystical experience. God speaks to us so that we can grow in our relationship of love with him and our neighbors and get busy being obedient in the work he's given us to do. God's actual message to Elijah here was, go back the way you came. We might expect a gentler message of assurance to a worn-out prophet, but God's message is essentially, Elijah, what are you doing here? He says that a couple times, doesn't he? And then he says, turn around, go back where you came from, and get busy doing the work I've given you to do. Did Elijah have a mystical experience in hearing from God at Mount Sinai? Yeah, he did. But God's purpose in speaking to Elijah in this way was spurring Elijah on in the mission that God had given him to do. Hearing from God is ultimately about growing in love of God and neighbor, not just about having a mystical experience. Oftentimes, experiences I've had in my life of hearing from God in some way have been words of assurance and comfort. I am with you. You are my beloved. Enjoy the journey. Things like that. And maybe in those moments, we simply need to let those words encourage us and wash over us and bring healing into the broken places of our lives. But as God comforts us and works healing into our lives, those words of healing should eventually lead us to share the same comfort with others that we ourselves have received from God. My life group is going through the book of 2 Corinthians together right now. And we started this about 3 weeks ago. And in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. The comfort that we receive from God, we are to share with others. So as you seek to grow and cultivate this kind of conversational relationship with God, where you can hear and discern his voice, keep this ultimate purpose of loving God and neighbor in mind as you do. Secondly, hearing from God most often requires the disciplines of stillness and silence. One of the most important takeaways to me from this story of Elijah is that The text says God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. Where was he? He was in the gentle whisper. God is not always in the loud and the tangible and the bright. God is often in the stillness. But I think a lot of times when we're praying to hear from God, we're looking for something loud and tangible and bright. Something that'll knock our socks off, like fire coming down from heaven on Mount Carmel, or a booming, audible voice. But God doesn't always, or I would venture to say even often, in my experience anyway, speak in this way. And when we think that God only speaks through big signs like this, and we don't get one, well, we think that God must not be there, or he doesn't care, or he's not listening. When in reality, God is there. God is speaking. We just haven't quite learned how to listen in the ways of God. So in developing a conversational relationship with God where we can hear and discern his voice, it's essential that we do one thing. Stop talking. Have you ever had a set-aside time of prayer where your only goal was simply to be still and listen in God's presence? No words, no requests, no agenda. Just hanging out with Jesus, just being still and listening for whatever he might want to bring to the surface. This is not easy, especially at first. I think it takes practice. Because think about it, if you're sitting at coffee with having a conversation with someone across the table, you're listening to an audible voice speaking back to you, and it's just not typically so with God. Instead of listening for an audible voice, we're listening for a still, small, inner voice. And we can't learn to hear and discern this voice if we never take time to be still. I think for most of us, being still and silent for just 10 or 15 minutes is a pretty intimidating thing, because we don't do very well, at least I don't, with being bored. There are distractions that are around us all the time to prevent us from being bored. So being still for a while without reaching for your phone or for whatever is pretty difficult to do. But I would say, in order for us to learn to hear God's voice, we have to be willing to be bored for just a little while. How's that for an inspiring message for you today? Go be bored for Jesus, right? But seriously, I think we have to get used to the silence until we can get to the other side of the discomfort of it so that God can slowly begin peeling back the layers and the walls that we've built up around our hearts and begin revealing truth and speaking life and direction into our lives. Another of my favorite authors is Henry Nouwen, and he says this about silence. Silence guards the inner heat of religious emotions. This inner heat is the life of the Holy Spirit within us. Thus, silence is the discipline by which the inner fire of God is tended and kept alive. If we're going to develop a conversational relationship with God where we can hear and discern his voice through the Holy Spirit inside, we just have to learn to be still and listen for the voice of Jesus. Lastly, I want to talk about three filters that we need to run through if we think we're hearing from God. All right, the first of those is the Word of God. If you think that you're hearing something from God, or if someone comes to you and says, God told me something, the first thing you should do is run it through the filter of God's Word. Like we said earlier, God will never tell you to do something that is contrary to his word. He will never tell you to do something contrary to his character. The word that God gave Elijah on Mount Sinai was a word that he had pretty much already spoken to him. It was Elijah. Get back to the work that I've given you to do. Now, if Elijah would have heard a voice saying something like, you know what, Elijah? Maybe it is better if you just give up and if you just roll over and die. Then spiritual alarms should have been going off in Elijah's head, because that message is not of the nature or character or word of God. So if what you're hearing lines up with what God says in his word and with the character of Jesus revealed in his word, then you've passed the first filter. Also, as a side note, in my life, I usually have a much clearer sense of hearing from God in some way when I'm most rooted in God's word. Secondly, the second filter is impressions of the Spirit. All right, now this can be a little ambiguous, but I want to see if I can explain it at least a little bit. I believe that God speaks to people in a lot of different ways. And in recent days, I have asked several of you what hearing from God, listening for God's voice, has been like in your own walk with Christ. And I've gotten a lot of different answers, a lot of different stories, which have been really cool to hear. But even though I think God speaks in a lot of different ways, there are certain qualities or impressions to God's voice that I think mostly remain the same. An impression of the Holy Spirit resonates in our souls in a deep and meaningful way. It is warm, but firm. It contains the character of Jesus. It is weighty, but not burdensome. An impression of the Spirit has a way of directly speaking into the circumstances of our lives. It has a way of stretching us, but not guilting us. And a lot of times, it's not what you want to hear, but you know it's what you need to hear. And when you have an impression of the Spirit like this that's on your mind and that's in your heart, that persists over a length of time, that just won't quite go away, then you've probably passed a second filter that God could be speaking something into your life. All right, and then the third filter is trusted Christian friends. Sometimes we may think that we're hearing something from God, and we think that it's lining up with God's word, and we think that there's an impression of the Spirit on our minds and in our hearts, something that we can't quite escape. But sometimes when this happens, we may not be taking our own biases into account, or our own selfish desires, or maybe we're not in a position where we can hear clearly for some reason or another. And maybe we even want to twist what we want into a supposed message from God to justify our own desires. So run what you are hearing by trusted, mature Christian friends. Friends who walk with the Lord. Friends who have wisdom. Friends who won't just tell you what you want to hear, but will tell you the truth. And if your trusted Christian friends confirm what you're hearing, then you've passed a third filter, and there is a good chance that what you are hearing is indeed from God. I want to go back to a couple of those questions that I asked earlier. Is God still active in the world today? Does God still do stuff? If yes, if God still does stuff, if you believe that, then doesn't it make sense that he would want to speak to his children? I want to close out our time in the Word this morning by going to the Word and doing a kind of prayerful reading of Scripture that you can do at home, you can do by yourself, you could even do with your family to help us. We could even use the word train to help train us to listen for the voice of God. And so I simply want to call this morning the rest, receive, and respond way of reading the Bible. And so we're going to practice this together here in a few moments, but I'm going to kind of walk you through how this is going to work first. A lot of times, I think when I open the Word, I can have an idea in my head that, okay, I need to get through a chapter today, or I need to get through two chapters today, or something like that, whatever the amount is. And a lot of times, I can kind of get in the mindset of just kind of blaze through it and check it off and move on with my day. But this way of reading Scripture forces us to slow down. It forces us to listen. And so, in this way of reading Scripture, you just take one verse, maybe two or three, and you read it three times. And so the first time you read, your goal is simply to come to a place of rest in God's presence. You just listen to the words, you let them sink into your heart, and you just rest in God's presence with those words for a few moments. Then you read those verses or that verse again. And this time as you read, you're listening for a word that jumps off the page at you, or for a phrase that just kind of resonates in your heart, or for an idea from the text that God might be highlighting that might intersect with the circumstances of your life in some way. And you simply listen for whatever that might be, whatever word, whatever phrase that might be, and then you sit with that. You're looking to receive a word from God. And then lastly, you read those verses again, and this time we're looking to respond. So in what way, as we read a third time, is God inviting you to respond with the word that he's given you in the circumstances of your life? Okay, so we're going to practice this together here this morning. So I'd invite you to go ahead and close your eyes. This will just be for a couple of minutes. At home, you can do this for as long as you're able. But just take a couple of deep breaths here really quick. And listen to these words of Jesus from the Gospel of John. Again, the first time we read is just about resting in God's presence. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Just rest with those words for a few moments. I'm going to read these verses again. And this time, as I do, we're looking to receive some kind of word from God. Don't try to force anything here. Just listen to what might stand out. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Again, don't try to force anything. Listen for what God might be bringing to the surface for you. All right, I'm going to read this one more time, and this time we're listening for how God might be inviting us to respond in the circumstances of our lives. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus, so often when you would teach, you would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, Lord, we want to have ears to hear you today. We want to have ears to hear your voice as we go back into our lives. Lord, not just because we want to have some kind of mystical experience with you, but God, because we want to go into deeper places with you. We want to grow in our love of you. We want to grow in our love of our neighbor and in the mission that you've given us to do in the world. So, Lord, our prayer simply now is give us ears to hear your voice speaking into our lives.